This lesson is from the course, The Theology of Heaven in the Book of Hebrews, taught by Dr. Lane Tipton.
Let's turn now to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, heavenly Mount Zion, where Christ has ascended. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a pivot point, a movement from earthly Mount Sinai to heavenly Mount Zion, from Moses to Christ. And the author introduces this pericope, this passage, by a sharp contrast, Allah, but, followed by a present verb, pros elaluthate, you, but you have come. You have come to a heavenly mountain, Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem. The Allah, the but, contrasts strongly with the previous verses in 18 through 21, which spoke of earthly Mount Sinai, which Moses ascended to the pinnacle, entering into that typological form of Sabbath rest. And the perfect active indicative, translated have come, brings into view a completed action with ongoing effects, very similar verbally to Hebrews 4:3 and asarkomai, entering into Sabbath rest by faith. In union with Christ, the church has come to heavenly Mount Zion, in contrast to the Old Covenant church coming to earthly Mount Sinai. Second, Mount Zion offers an integration of what was typified distinctly by Mount Sinai and the tabernacle. You remember, Mount Sinai is a vertical representation of heaven, and the tabernacle a horizontal representation of heaven. The distinction in Moses' time is this: Sinai was a mountain, the tabernacle a dwelling place. Mount Sinai was the place where divine revelation was given, where God appeared to Moses and enveloped him in rest. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. At Mount Sinai, God's presence was fearsome and distant and unapproachable except for Moses. The people could not touch the mountain under penalty of death. Moses alone was summoned up the mountain to meet God. But that mountain was not the ongoing dwelling place during the time of Moses. It was a temporary dwelling, a place of revelation and covenant initiation. In contrast, the tabernacle, later the temple, was God's designated permanent dwelling place among his people. It was structured as sacred space in these concentric movements toward God's dwelling in the midst of his people in the most holy place. And only the high priest once a year could enter into that dwelling place. Mount Zion, by contrast, brings a convergence of holy mountain and permanent dwelling. It takes those distinct, typico-symbolic features of Mount Sinai and the tabernacle and realizes them in the vertical original that they shadowed down. In the progressive character of redemptive revelation, earthly Mount Zion represented the combination of these two elements, the mountain of revelation, and the permanent dwelling place of God. Mount Zion in the Old Testament revelation is depicted as a holy mountain where God's presence is made known, similar to Sinai, but in a transformed way. Psalm 48, 1 through 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion. Isaiah 2, 2 through 3, the nations will come to Zion, will stream to it, and that brings into view the heavenly original, Hebrews 12, 22. But Zion is also depicted as a permanent dwelling place of God. Unlike earthly Sinai, which was secondary and temporary, earthly Mount Zion begins to take on the qualities of the heavenly original when it is described in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 125, 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that endures forever. There, the idiom of Mount Sinai is eternalized. It is a permanent dwelling place of God, and that is a prophetic straining toward the heavenly reality. But the point is this. In the Old Covenant, Zion united the concepts of God's revelation, you find at Sinai, and his abiding presence, tabernacle and temple. And the author of Hebrews understands that this typology, the typology of Sinai and the typology of the tabernacle, has now been vertically realized in the heavenly mountain, where God dwells with his people. And that brings into view what we can call now, in verses 22 through 24, a verticalizing movement in the ascending of heavenly Mount Zion. First, verse 23 speaks of the mountain as the site of angels in festal gathering and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. As we saw earlier in this course, the angels worship the glory of the Lord in the heavenly temple. The author of Hebrews is now saying they worship the glory of the Lord festally gathered on the heavenly mountain. Mount Zion is thus the place of holy worship. Nehemiah 9:6, Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 make explicit that the host of heaven worships the Lord. The seraphim encircle the glory of the Lord in endless antiphonal worship. And the church has now, in union with Christ, been brought to that place of worship. In addition, the spirits or souls of the righteous have ascended that heavenly mountain in the perfecting of holiness to join the angels and those on earth in the worship of the Lord. Shorter Catechism 37 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, that when the body united to Christ is laid in the grave at the point of death, the soul is instantly transported to glory and perfected in holiness. Soul and spirit, of course, are synonyms in the Bible, meaning what? Meaning that there is an instant ascending of the soul to heavenly Mount Zion to be perfected in the worship of the Lord, even while the body remains in the grave. The Apostle Paul complements this in Philippians 1:21 and speaks of being with Christ at the time point of death. He speaks of being with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. He speaks of going to the paradise of God, Luke 23:43. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of this as the spirits of the righteous made perfect, worshiping the glory of the Lord in the heavenly exemplar. Now, second, and even more basically, not only, as you see here in the diagram, are angels and spirits of the righteous present with the Lord in heaven, they are present with Jesus ascended. In coming to Mount Zion, the church has also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus, unlike Moses, has ascended the heavenly mountain, entered the permanent dwelling place of God's glory. He has not ascended the secondary copy of heaven. He has ascended the primordial reality of heaven itself. He is seated on the throne, Hebrews 1:3. He is serving in the temple, Hebrews 8:1. He is the mediator of a new covenant as ascended, Hebrews 12:24. This is the uniform teaching of Scripture. Jesus has been translated in his glorified humanity to the primordial glory realm of heaven itself. And the author of Hebrews, outside of 12:24, makes this explicit. Hebrews 1:3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 8:1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Hebrews 10:12-13, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. You see, this is a central and foundational truth inherent to the supernatural gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been translated into the heavenly dwelling place atop Mount Zion, seated at a throne to serve in the heavenly temple. Revelation chapter 5 gives us an apocalyptic disclosure of what Hebrews 12:23 gives us in capsule form. Verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. See, coming to Jesus, seated on the throne in the heavenly Jerusalem, surrounded by angels and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, is an ongoing, soon to be perfected heavenly worship service. And it is intensively the case each Lord's Day as the church is called to worship, ascend the holy mountain, and worship the Lord. This is the point that is being made in Hebrews 12, 24. This is the point that is being made in Revelation 5. Coming to Jesus on the heavenly mountain, in the heavenly temple, seated on the heavenly throne, within the heavenly Jerusalem, is a quintessential act of worship. The faith that lays hold of Christ worships Him in that holy and royal dwelling place. So the church, while in the wilderness, comes to the heavenly Mount Zion in worship of the ascended Lord through union with Him by the Spirit. Unlike the old covenant, all equally ascend the mountain in worship. There are no threefold levels of access as you found on Mount Sinai or in the earthly tabernacle under the old covenant. No tiers of holiness. There is instead direct access to God in Christ, who has ascended into the heavenly holy of holies, into heaven itself to appear for us. The eschatology of the covenant bond reaches its climax in Christ, so that there is now direct access to God mediated through Jesus Christ as ascended and interceding. The church is now free to enter into the heaven dwelling of the triune God, mediated through Christ with the glory of God radiating from His face, 2 Corinthians 4:6. A parallel to this text appears in Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. Zion is a royal dwelling place. Zion is the place where the glory of the Lord dwells. Zion is a holy dwelling place for the sum total of all of God's people. All in Christ ascend that heavenly mountain, enter into the worship of the Lord. You have come to heavenly Mount Zion as the church in Christ to worship Him in that holy dwelling. Now, let me make a broader observation about the redemptive historical logic for God's glory appearing and dwelling with His people on mountains in the history of special revelation. The Old Testament makes explicit that the Garden of Eden was actually located on the mountain of God. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15, reflecting on Genesis 2, speaks of Eden as the garden of God in verse 13 and the mountain of God in verse 14. When Adam was created from the dust of the earth in Genesis 2, 7 and placed in the Garden of Eden, the scriptures help us grasp that Eden, as the garden of God, was atop the mountain of God, almost conceptually identical to earthly Mount Zion with David, Solomon, and at that time in redemptive history. The creational design under the covenant of works was for Adam and Eve to have fellowship with God, engage in whole-souled worship of God atop the mountain of God in Eden. The earthly mountain was the original earthly holy realm set aside for the worship and service of God under the covenant of works. It was the protological shadowing down of heavenly Mount Zion. When Adam was commanded to guard and tend Eden, he was not only to cultivate the garden, but he was to guard it, hallow it as a sacred mountain devoted to the worship of the Lord. Before there was an earthly Mount Ararat, an earthly Mount Moriah, an earthly Mount Sinai, an earthly Mount Zion, there was the mountain of God, there was a garden of God, and Adam and Eve were created for fellowship with God and worship of God on that holy mountain. Now, had Adam passed probation as our federal head under the covenant of works, had he offered perfect, exact, and entire obedience to God as our federal head, his fellowship with God on the earthly mountain would in time undergo a heavenizing movement. The glory of the heavenly mountain of God, of which Eden was a copy and shadow, would descend atop that earthly mountain, and the heavenly glory would be unveiled to Adam and Eve on earth, enveloping and transforming them as they are enabled to see and enter into heaven itself. Adam and Eve, their earthly environment, would be permanently transformed and conformed to the glory of the heavenly original, so that all holy and good things on earth would be united to and conformed to the primordial glory dwelling of God in the heavenly mountain. Changes the way we think about the covenant of works. It changes the way we think about the topography of Eden. And it reminds us that worship on the earthly mountain was from the beginning designed to consummate in worship on a heavenly mountain where the things of earth were heavenized and conformed to the glory of the things above. Secondly, Mount Ararat. When the Lord was finished judging the world that then was in the time of Noah, the Spirit of the Lord, Genesis 8:1, hovered over the top of Mount Ararat, caused the waters to recede, and brought Noah and his family out of the ark atop Mount Ararat. Where verse 20 says, quote, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The altar, you see, is the place where God dwells, as we saw with Abraham. It is a symbol of his presence, a sign of true religion. Noah builds an altar, offers clean animals as burnt offerings, an aroma that is pleasing to God, and the smoke of those burnt offerings ascends up the mountain as a sweet-smelling savor in the presence of God. Noah and his family were delivered from the world that then was, 2 Peter 3, 5-7, through a water ordeal, a judgment by water ordeal in the ark, and brought to a virtual new heaven and new earth, a virtual one. And Noah and his family, as delivered, worshiped the Lord on a mountain through blood and smoke, typifying the coming of the sin offering, typifying the coming of the burnt offering consummated in Jesus Christ. The ark, a holy sanctuary that shielded from judgment, as Peter suggests in 1 Peter 3:20, was a symbol of being baptized into Christ, a symbol of deliverance from the coming deluge judgment and deliverance into a new realm. That new realm, according to Peter, was the present heavens and earth with Noah. And in this age, it is a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In Peter's theology, it is an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you who are in Christ. 1 Peter 4 and 5. As Peter himself interprets the deluge, just as the world that then was, the pre-flood world, perished in a judgment by water, so the world that now is, the post-flood world, will perish in a judgment by fire. Meredith Klein comments on these texts quite helpfully in God, Heaven, and Harmageddon. Listen to what he says. Ararat was constituted the holy mountain of the Lord by the positioning of the Ark Temple there, by the erection of the altar on it, and most emphatically by the sanctifying presence of the Lord himself, a presence manifested in his revelation of his acceptance of the offerings presented on the altar, Genesis 8, 20 and 21. With the temple city of the ark situated on it, Ararat was the equivalent in Noah's days of Zion, the site of the temple city of Jerusalem. And along with Zion, Mount Ararat was a type of the great and high mountain, landfall of the temple city of the New Jerusalem on its descent from heaven at the eschatological finale, Revelation 21:10. The final chapter in the pattern of the Harmageddon conflict as it unfolded in pre-diluvian history thus brings us a typological feature to consummate a mountain gathering. For the Noahic community of faith to be gathered to Ararat was to be brought to the Sabbath realm. The Sabbath theme emerges in Genesis 8:4, which tells us of the ark coming to rest on Ararat in the seventh month. The Hebrew term for this resting is the word used in Exodus 20:11 for God's Sabbath resting on the seventh day of creation. The Sabbath theme has its main exposition in the seventh section of the seventh part chiastic arrangement of the flood history, Genesis 8:20 through 22. Recounted in this closing section is the altar consecration of the ark kingdom to the Lord, which is precisely the symbolic import of the Sabbath. The climactic last scene of this Harmageddon mountain pattern is then a prophetic sign of the consummation, not only in its spatial dimension as the heavenly temple city of New Jerusalem, but its temporal eschatological dimension as the eternal Sabbath of a new heaven and earth. End of quote. That's from God, Heaven, and Harmageddon. Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. Abraham, in verse 5, ascends a mountain with Isaac and says to his servants, "Let us, the boy and I, go over there and worship and come back again to you." Abraham is ascending the mountain of the Lord with the burnt offering for the express purpose of worshiping God on his holy mountain. Just as Abel brought a burnt offering to worship God, and through that sacrifice ascend the mountain of God in worship, so also Abraham. Just as Noah, as we saw, brought a burnt offering to worship God at the top of Mount Ararat and ascend the mountain in worship, so also Abraham. Mount Moriah is the holy place set aside for the saving presence of God to appear, so that God might be worshiped by Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham says, after we go, we will return. Hebrews 11:19 interprets this statement. Abraham reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. His reasoning, God has made a promise to me. He will keep his promise. I do not know how he will do it, but I know that he will, because he cannot lie. He cannot deceive. And he swore on oath to me that my offspring would worship his name in the land of Canaan. He did not look for the resolution in his wisdom, his skill, his ability, his social position, his financial resources, or anything else in all of creation. He looked to God alone for both he and his son to return after worship. And on that mountain, the Lord provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, a ram whose blood was shed and whose body was immolated in the fire as a sweet-smelling sacrifice ascended to the Lord on the mountain of worship. Out of the death and the rising of a substitute, death in blood, rising in fire and smoke, out of that, God brought life to Abraham and Isaac, so that Abraham and Isaac worshiped the Lord on the mountain where the Lord provided, Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain, Abraham confessed, God will provide. God has provided. Now, years later, Solomon would build the temple atop that mountain. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at a place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And still years later, Jesus would be crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem near Mount Moriah, in the place where the temple was built. It was there that God himself did what no mere human could do. It was there that Abraham's inheritance was confirmed by blood in a sacrifice that would enable the ascent up the mountain of God. It was on that hill, outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, that the substance of Abraham's faith came to its full expression. It was there that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, provided the sacrifice. He carried his own wood. He shed his own blood. He was consumed by the wrath of God. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And 43 days after his death, the resurrected Son of God ascended heavenly Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain on which it is provided. Thus, built into the Moriah typology is the earthly Zion typology. And that leads us directly to the coming of Jesus in his suffering and his death, and his ascending a mountain greater than earthly Mount Moriah, greater than earthly Mount Zion. He ascends the heavenly original. He enters in to the fullness of what was offered to Adam for his perfect, personal, exact, and entire obedience, the heavenly mountain. And he scales the heights of heavenly Mount Zion each of these secondary earthly mountains, Eden, Ararat, Moriah, Sinai, and Zion, shadow down and anticipate the revelation of the primordial heavenly mountain, heavenly Mount Zion, the supernal dwelling of God. The earthly mountains, in various ways, reveal in a progressive and organic way that the heavenly mountain must be ascended by Christ. Each earthly mountain provides an incremental disclosure of the archetypal glory of the heavenly mountain that Jesus ascends as the last Adam, as Abraham's offspring, and as David's greater son and David's Lord. And the author of Hebrews infallibly teaches that the church in this age, by faith in union with Christ, has come to the primordial heavenly mountain of endless glory in the worship of the Lord. And the fact that the church has come to that mountain centers the kephalion, the point of the entire book in Hebrews 8:1, that we have a high priest who ministers not in a tabernacle made with hands, but in the true tabernacle in heaven made without hands. And we now turn to consider that central summative point.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the Scriptures.